have to do it. Anyway, today is our fourth and probably last message. I say probably because I want to give myself a door, but probably our last message in the series about the church. And we went through things like what is the church and what does Christ work in the church and what is the sign of a disciple. And today is about our mission. But before we start, you know, have you heard mission statements that are powerful? Because words have power. Have you heard mission statements that really have power, that stuck with you? Okay, I'm on. For example, Microsoft, Mike. Actually, we're IBM, not Microsoft. Our mission is to empower every person on the planet to achieve more. That sounds awesome, you know? Empower everyone to achieve more. It's simple, it's to the point, it's clear, and it's sticky. Or Coca-Cola, to refresh the world. You know, that's the new one. They had a different one. They said, you want to put a bottle of Coke in the hand of every person on the planet by year something. But this is simpler, to refresh the world. Or Disney, to make people happy. You know, they're short. They allow the company, the entity, to understand what is their mission and therefore arrange or align all the decisions they make based on that. If they say Coca-Cola or Disney, they want to build something that doesn't make people happy, they won't do it because it doesn't align to the mission. So words have power, and clear words have even more power, you know. And these powerful words can motivate people, can clarify expectations, can simplify decision-making process, and obviously can recruit more volunteers. So words have power. When it comes to our mission, there's one question we need to ask ourselves. And by, you know, as a caveat, we'll probably talk about stuff you've heard before. So my prayer is that the Spirit of God makes this fresh for you. And doesn't make it as, you know, this is the mission of God for us. You know, I grew up in a communist system. And I know for us meant for no one. You know, collective ownership meant no one had nothing. You know, so it's not that. You know, it's personal. Yes, it has the church, but it's personal. It's for you and each and every one of you individually. So this is a big question we need to ask ourselves. What is the mission that God gave us? We asked ourselves in the past, what is church? And we said, it is a community of faith around with Jesus, because of Jesus, for Jesus. A community of faith. That defines the church probably as a definition. That was 4 weeks, 3 weeks ago. And then we said, what is the work of Christ in the church? If we are his body and he is our king, what does he do in us, in the church? And we said a lot of things about salvation, about being counted as righteous through his sacrifice, about restoration and healing that we all so much need, you know, not just physical. We do need physical healing. And we're praying every Wednesday for, we have a list of people we go through and pray for them. Actually, it's not a list. We just know who they are. And we pray, but it's more. It's that emotional healing. The scars of the past that God can change. You know, I have a verse in my head from, I think, Joel that says, and I have no idea where it is. I think it's in Joel. It says, God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. You can Google it and find it and give me the reference later. But it just, when I pray for certain people in my life, that's the prayer I have, that God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And it's possible. It's so much possible. And God, this is what God does in the church. And we come here because we need that. We need God's touch in our lives. And, well, I'm not going to preach that message again. We need healing and nurturing, and we need equipping and challenging. And this is all, Christ does all of this in his church. He treasures us. We are his children, and he calls us through Christ Jesus. He calls us his friends because of Christ, if we abide in him and if we obey his commandments. And then we talked about the greatest mark of a disciple. The world will know that you are my disciples if you sing like Hillsong. That was a bad joke. The world will know that you're my disciple if you wear suit and tie. Yes? She said yes. No. I mean, you all know that. You all know that. The world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. years ago, 20-some years ago, May 1993, I met the first real Christians I've ever seen in my life. I was conquered in just one day. And not because of a sermon or a book or even the Bible, to all how much I treasure God's word. It was not the Bible. It was the love I've seen lived out amongst a group of youth, a Christian youth, as they were playing volleyball and basketball and ping pong. You know, it was the real life that people lived among, real life and real love that people had amongst themselves that conquered me, to made me jealous, and then made me seek that kind of life. And that is the true mark of a disciple. But today, what is the mission that God gave us? What did he save us for? Not just from. We know we're saved from the wrath of God. We're safe. We're saved. But we're saved for something. God has a plan for us. Why do we exist as a church? Why do we come together on Sundays, you know, and do all the stuff we do here? You know, there is a reason. It's not just by accident. You know, Christians have done it from the beginning of the church. But and don't worry. If you look on our website, somewhere in there, there's this short vision, which I actually saw when I first learned about Bartletown a couple of years ago. We exist to be the best possible church for Bartletown community. It's a great goal to be the best church for our community. That's what we exist. But that's where we need to define what church is and what our mission is. You know, that's only short, catchy, but we need to bring more to it. So don't be afraid. We're not going to do a vision casting thingy. Not going to, you know, come up with a new, no. Sticking to what God has said, because there are some so powerful words that God has spoken already through Christ for his church. So we'll do this. We'll examine the scriptures, and we'll be obedient to what he commands us. Okay, let's go. First, we exist to glorify God. It starts with God. Not with what we do, not with a plan, not with a budget. It starts with God. We're here because of God. We're here because we want to glorify God. Everything we do has to be connected to God's glory. You know, there's something called Westminster Short Catechism. I've never read it, I've read pages, not the whole thing. But there's this one phrase that, at least for me, made that catechism. Do you know what catechism is? It's the book people who want to be baptized read before being baptized. Like a short, you know, Reader's Digest version of the teaching of the church. Anyway, never thought about that. Okay, so it says here, what is the chief end of man? This is a question that the book asks. What is the chief end of man? And the book answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end. Is that on the screen? Yep, it's there. Is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So we as a church exist because we want to glorify God. So everything we do, whether it's Sunday school, worship, sound, thank you, Alex, kids, adults, men's ministry, ladies, everything we do, it's done for the glory of God. Even the cutting of the grass outside is done for the glory of God. The chats we have, the phone calls we make, the emails we write, the tears we shed, it's all for the glory of God. That's why we exist. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 says here, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power of at work within us, to him be the glory in the church. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Or Psalms 115. It's not on the screen. You have to open up to Psalms 115. That says this. And to not say, ask you to do something I'm not doing, I'm going to do it myself. Psalms 115. I think it's verse 1. Not to us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Again, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory. That is the first element of our mission. Psalms 115, verse 1. Not unto us, but to your glory. Or in 1 Corinthians 10:31, we use this sometimes in a funny way, but it's actually a very serious verse. It says here, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And one small application here, drive to the glory of God. Drive in such a way that you'll be different than the rest around you. You know, that's a small thing for the guy. I mean, actually, everybody drives here. So, you know, just one thing. Drive for the glory of God. You know, do you get annoyed sometimes? Many years ago, I made peace with myself. You know why? Because I try, emphasis on try, to drive by the book. And sometimes I get annoyed when people drive by me and go with 150, you know, on the highway, and just like something gets annoyed in me. And I realized I was upset that they could sin and I couldn't. They could break the law and I couldn't. And I didn't like that, you know. You know, it's like, how can they do that? I keep getting upset. And there is, isn't that less wise? Stupid. Isn't that stupid? I mean, to get upset because they break the law and I chose not to, and then I began to rejoice. You know, I'm living the life I chose to live. Why? Because I want to glorify God. And I hate to be in the line at, in Romania I would be at a police station to pay a ticket and say, hey, I pay a ticket for speeding, and hey, me too. What are you doing? I'm an engineer. What are you? I'm a pastor. You know, it's like, it didn't make sense. So I chose to drive carefully. But anyway, everything we do is for God's glory. We exist to glorify God. Everything we do is not unto us, but unto Him. Simple, eh? Okay, next one. We exist to make disciples. It's something you heard before, and I'm trying to make sure that I'm saying in such a way that sticks with us and makes an impact, because it's more than just one small phrase. It defines what we do and the choices we make with our lives as a church. We exist to make disciples, not to make people happy. We exist to make disciples. Happiness is a byproduct, not an intention. We exist to make disciples, which means we focus our mission, our efforts on this, not on our, for example, personal comfort. That comes secondary. You know, we exist to make disciples. The Bible says in Acts 2:42 about the church, they said, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. If you strip away from the church everything we do today, all the programs, all the things, even the, you know, Sunday morning service, I mean like the sermon, me from the, you know, put me aside, and we go back to a bare bone church that does the basics, these are the things we can never do away with. The teaching of the apostles, which means preaching God's word, teaching God's word, you know, feeding ourselves, nourishing ourselves with God's word, not just on Sunday morning, but as often as we can. And then fellowship. Our culture, I've said this before, our culture tends to become more and more isolated. People become like islands, you know. We live in our bubble. We think we have 1,000 friends on Facebook, but they're like pens. You know, we have 1,000, but only one writes. You know, we tried a bunch on the back table, and only a few. I had to bring a few that wrote. You know, that's like Facebook friends. I have 1,000 friends on Facebook, and probably 5 write to me, you know, or something. Who cares, you know? That's not what friendship or fellowship looks like. You know, if me and Kim, where are you? Oh, she's downstairs. If me and Steve, if all we do would be emailing each other once a month, how much would I know him? Not much. But if we meet once a week and we take a walk, or we chat over the phone, and then we do email once in a while, actually quite a lot, you get to know each other. You know, have you had that feeling when you pick up the phone and somebody says hello and you say, oh, hello, Elaine. before she even says her name. Why? Because you know the voice. And why do you know the voice? Because you spend time with that person. And you begin to know her, him, know them. You know, it's different. It's fellowship. It's work, doing life together. How can I know, how can I help Sarah if I don't ask her? And how would she tell me if she doesn't trust me? And how can she trust me if I don't spend time with her? You know, I mean, I'm not getting creepy here, but you know what I mean. You know, it's that kind of life. You know, if say I'm a church member, I'm a Christian, but you have no fellowship with others, something is not right. Something's got to change. If you come to church late, and leave early, and then through the week you meet no other Christians, it's not healthy. You will not have the strength to resist when trials come. Yes, when things are nice and when everything goes fine, you are okay without fellowship. But when trials come, you will find it really hard to stand strong without fellowship, without connection, without the body of Christ. And you know what? We'll see in 1 Peter, as we start a study in October 14th, I think, maybe not, maybe the next week, 21st, that the church is meant to live in an environment that's not friendly. We know the world will hate us. We think that we could make the world love us. We do all these acts of kindness, and we do all these things, maybe the world would love us. You know what? News. It's not fake news. It's just news. The world will hate you. They hated Jesus. They'll hate you. So our choice is to make disciples, is to invest in people like their Colossians 1:28. Him, Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone, every person, mature in Christ. Everyone matters in this church. And we should all strive that everyone would be presented mature before Christ, in Christ. And for that, we have the church. And you know, verse 12 is my life verse. God gave it to me January 11th, maybe 10, 10 or 11, 1999. When the church, I was the first time as a senior pastor, they called me, and I was scared. I was young and scared and inexperienced, and God gave me that verse. We'll read it right now. Verse 11 says, and he, as in God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or pastors, and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, but rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That is why we exist, to make disciples, to invest in people, to lead people to maturity in Christ. And it's an awesome thing that says everyone here matters, because everyone here is a disciple of God, of Christ. And you guys have a mission from God. And what you have received, you're called to give to others. Because our next, third and last, it's not a long sermon today, I think. Things may change. We exist to be witnesses and make more disciples. You know, I kind of had to put that together. We exist to be witnesses and make more disciples. Acts 1:8. What you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the key phrase here is, you will be my witnesses. Yes, we'll have the power of God. We won't do it without power. We'll speak about this a bit later on, the next verse up. But we are to be witnesses. And yes, so most of us will do mission or will be witnesses locally. It says here about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You know, we start in our Jerusalem, which for us right now is Scarborough, Toronto, or, you know, Pickering, Ajax, whole landing for me. We start where God has put us. You know, it's a local mission. We are all full-time missionaries. Everyone here, Sophie. I was looking at Sophie, I said Sally. All of us, Frank and Isabella, don't look down. We're all full-time missionaries. God has called us all to make disciples. And God is equipping all to be witnesses for him. And then some of us go globally, you know, like Julie Seath. She goes up to Malawi, and that's somewhere in Africa. I would not be able to pinpoint that country on the map, but it's in Africa somewhere. And she goes there with God's passion and God's mission. Why? To build people, build a church, and make more disciples. Be a witness and make more disciples. I have a friend from Romania. I was part of his baptism, and I prayed with him to receive the Lord back in 94, 95. And he's been now 14 years a missionary in China, working with Tibetans, young Tibetans in Qinghai province, 14 years. And from the day he was baptized, he dreamed about his mission, about his time in China. And God allowed him to see that. He took a detour through. Thank you. I will not be that person because I love the local church way too much to just go and, I mean, I probably could if God calls me, but it's not my call right now. This is my mission field. You know, I enjoy this, to be honest. So, we exist to make disciples and make more disciples. This verse, you know, let's read them. Matthew 28 from 16 to 20, not from 18, which is usual, but from 16 to 20, because I want to draw your attention to something. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them how to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always." I said I wanted to show you something in this passage. And I've been reading the Bible since 93. How many years? 25 years. And I don't have a recollection of seeing this verse ever. Verse 17. When it says that they saw him and they worshipped him, but some doubted. These were the 11 disciples. I mean, one was dead, but these were the 11, the ones that were about to change the whole world. As Acts 4 says it, they were about to turn the world upside down. But some of them still doubted. You know, that was actually refreshing. That was actually encouraging for me. Because you know what? We all have doubts. We all doubt, especially ourselves. We look at inside and few of us are so proud that they say, "I can do it. I have all the strength, all the power, all the energy, all the knowledge, and I can do it." Well, that's few of us. Hopefully, few to none. But most of us have doubts because we know our past. Although we're saved from our past, God has redeemed our past. We still wear the scars of the past, the wounds. Things still affect us emotionally or sometimes even spiritually. So we have doubts because sometimes faith is a growing. Faith is growing, and we're not there at the point where some doubts have been just cast away. We just still doubt. You know what? God will still use you. My prayer for myself is that my doubts will diminish every year, every day, less and less and less and less and less and less and less doubts. But if I have some, I just bring them to the Lord and say, "Lord, here are my worries, my anxieties, my issues. I give them all to you." You know, I have doubts sometimes. You know, not doubts, but like I'm struggling. Lord, how will you do that? I'm not arguing with him. I'm just asking, Lord, could you please show me that? How will you do that? And I bring them to him. You know, I was here on that chair where Josh is now. That's my prayer chair, Josh, by the way. Where I come and pray here. I go away from my laptop so I won't have... I left my phone in the office and I come here with no electronics and just sit on that chair and pray. And one day I was just overwhelmed by cares. You know, how will I pay for this? How will I pay for that? My rent is going up. This expense is coming. This is... And I opened the scriptures. Actually, as a good, modern pastor, I Googled God and anxiety. Whatever. And I got this list of verses from Google. So, and I took the list. I got stuck with the first one. 1 Peter 5, 10 and 11. Sorry, I have to read those. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, 1 Peter. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I was just overwhelmed. My cares were gone. At least for that week. At least for that moment, I was so secure and safe in Christ. When I read this verse, and God just gave me strength. You know, God is working, even though you may be feeling weak, untrained, ill-equipped, or doubtful, God will turn the world upside down through you if you choose to obey him. Because God called you to glorify him, to make disciples, and be witnesses, and make more disciples. All of you, all of us. And when God gave us that commandment, he gave us the power to. When it says there, you have it underlined, all authority, or some versions say, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority, all power is mine. God says, when I send you, I'm not doing it without giving you the tools or the power, the strength to do it. God says, all authority, all power is mine, and I will give it to you. And it says there that we also have the purpose, which is make disciples. I did not make this up. Guys, when I made this, I wrote this sermon, I did not make anything up. God says our purpose is to make disciples. And if you wonder if the purpose is go, it's not. You know, I don't know Greek. I wish I do. I would, but I don't know Greek. But I know how to read those books of people who know Greek, okay? So in that verse, the only commandment is make disciples. The go, the baptize, the teach. You see, baptizing is ing. How do you call it? Participle? Participle? Is that participle? Okay. Anyway, is going, make disciples. Baptizing them and teaching them. So the only verb, the only commandment is make disciples. Okay? So we have for that, so we have God's power. When it says all authority is his. We have the purpose, make disciple. And we have provision. And behold, I am with you always. God's provision. I am with you always. You are not alone, ever, never. You may feel alone because the devil wants you to feel alone, to feel powerless and alone and ineffective, but you are never, ever alone. There may be no one surrounding you, like physically. You may be in a hospital room or at home in your dorm or at school. You are not alone. When God says, I want you to make disciples, he says, I will give you my authority, I will give you my purpose, I will give you my presence. All words with P, you know, provision or presence. God is there with us. You know, one observation. If you look into Matthew 16, I didn't put that verse on the wall, but at the end of the passage where God says, Jesus says to Peter, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And, you know, the following, and the gates of hell shall not overcome it, or whatever. You know, I always thought that we are the ones on defensive. Become a Christian in a country where being an evangelical Christian was against the culture and, you know, opposed by most of the people in the country. The church back then had this fortress mentality. We need to defend ourselves. And we saw that God builds his church with strong walls that will not fall down when the devil attacks us. That's how I grew up as a Christian, seeing the church. But it's not. It's vice versa. We are on the offensive because the gates of hell are the ones we are attacking, and they will not stand against us. You know, we are on the offensive, guys. We're not defending here. You know, it may feel like that sometimes when we get some punches, you know, which is a lot, you know, it's a guy's reference, sorry. Rocky one, you know. We will in the end win. Victory is assured. I've seen the end, you know. Actually, I've read the book of Revelation. That's the end I've seen. You know, God wins. The only words you need to know is, my God wins. My God wins. Three words that define Revelation. My God wins. Okay. And the second observation, making disciples. You know, helping Christians to become mature and to be able to be witnesses. That's one role of the church. And the second role is being witnesses. Are they successive or simultaneous? Sorry for my fancy English words here. Are they successive or simultaneous? Do we first put every effort into making sure Christians are mature, and then when we achieve maturity for all the Christians, then we become witnesses? Or as we grow, we make disciples. As we grow, we are witnesses. Successive or simultaneous? Yes, thank you for the words. I got stuck in a church back many years ago where our pastor said, until we all are mature in the Lord, we can't do much outside the church. And you know what? How or when are we all going to be mature in the Lord? Don't answer that question. Okay? So, yes, we will not wait to see that full maturity in every single person until we actually start being witnesses. You don't have to be a mature Christian to be a witness. And if you think I'm wrong, read John 4. I'm going to give you the zest of the story. Jesus had to go to Samaria, an area that the Jews would usually avoid, but he had to go through Samaria. John 4, verse 1. In Samaria, at a fountain, he stopped for water, and a woman, a Samaritan woman, came by to draw water, and he engaged with her in discussion. He talked to her. He showed her that he is the Messiah. So she was a sinful woman. She had five husbands before, and then the one she lived with right now was not her husband. Okay, and she heard this good news about the living water, and she was transformed, and she ran back to her village. So no baptism, no catechism, nothing. She ran back to her village and testified to her village. She told them what she heard. She didn't make things up. She didn't have to, you know, learn theology. She went back to her village and told them that she saw something so amazing, it's worth pursuing. You know? Just like the woman in John 4. You may be just in your first steps as a Christian, but if you have been touched by God, if His goodness has touched your heart, you'll be so, you know, like in Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. That ought to be our message on our lips every single day to every person we meet. Taste and see that the Lord is good. It's in the Bible, by the way. I know it from the New Boys song, but it's in the Bible. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Our mission: to glorify God, to make disciples, to be witnesses. That's our mission. It's simple, it's short, it's concise, it's memorized. Everything we do ought to be following those three guidelines, three mission statements, whatever you call them. Glorify God, make disciples, and be witnesses. How do we do this? We must have a gospel-centered message. Christ is everything for us. Everything is because of Him. Everything is for Him. Our message is the gospel. You know, if we do social activities, you know, if you bless people in Malawi or in Toronto or whatever, well, we do it. It's awesome to help people. I work with orphans for many years. But if I help an orphan to get a better education and have good clothes and good food on the table and have a life, but I don't give him Christ, where will he end? Not in a good place. Okay? So our goal is the gospel. Our center, our message has to be centered on the gospel. Like I said before, taste and see that the Lord is good. That should be on our lips every day. And then, love-filled lives. Genuine love. Not fake love, not a program, not activity, not a list with goals. But love-filled lives. People know when they are loved or they're just a box to be checked, you know. We invite people. We got this advice for ESL. By the way, ESL, Tuesday night, we need volunteers. I forgot the announcements. You know, did you say anything about that? No. We need teachers Tuesday nights for ESL. So come up. By faith. Actually, we have no students. We have only 3 students. But by faith, we want more students. So we need more teachers. Okay? The advice we got, because I asked the question, what are like 3 or 2 advices you'd give us for our ESL? And one was, the first one was, love them. Just love them. Everyone who walks through that door needs to feel or to know that he is loved. And that has an impact. If you think you're not equipped for any ministry, let me give you one right now. 1993, I just got baptized. Began to go to church for my first time in my life, and I knew nothing about the church. But I remember Brother Miu, M-I-U, Miu, that was his name. There was this brother in his 60s. He never taught. He didn't have a function or a position in the church, but he was the doorkeeper. You couldn't go into the church, we only had one door, without passing by him. And when he saw you, he hugged you, he blessed you, he asked you how was your day, he just loved you. And even today, if one thing sticks with me from that church is Brother Miu and his love as you walked in the church. You know what? You may not be able to teach the Bible like, you know, if you had like a theology degree. And that's okay. But you can love people. You can make disciples. You can be a witness through your love towards others. That was a bonus. And then prayer-based action. First is action. We need to act. You know, if you want to make disciples, it's not a wishful thinking, something you wish you could do. You know, I had when someone says, I wish I could talk to someone. Pick up the phone, you know? I mean, whatever. Anyway, action. We need to think in terms of what are our next steps. Not right now, that's for a different time, but what are our steps that we take as a church and as individuals to make disciples, to glorify God, follow my outline, to make disciples and to be witnesses. And then prayer-based action. Everything has to be prayed for. Everything has to be based on prayer, in prayer. That is our foundation, because by that we show God we depend on him and we trust him to work in and through us. We exist to be the best possible church for the Belltown community, to the glory of God, to make disciples, and to manifest his love and his light. And it's us, not me, not them, but us. Me and you and them. Us. That's our mission as a church. And let's pray for God's power in us as we set on to fulfill his mission for us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for reminding me personally and us together today about this awesome mission you have for us as a church and for each of us as disciples of Christ, because you called us as the body of Christ and called us personally to glorify you. Lord, I pray right now again, may our lives glorify you. May our choices, our thoughts, our actions, everything we do and say and think be unto your glory. And Lord, help us to make disciples. Help us to take what we have received and pass it on to those who know less. Help us learn more ourselves so we can give more to others. And not just learn about dry stuff from books, but Lord, help us to know, to learn from you as we spend time with you, as we read your word, as we fellowship ourselves with you, as we ourselves fellowship with you. May we all grow so we can all give to others. And may we all be witnesses for you. May those words, as of psalmist, be on our lips every day. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And may those words be accompanied by our life, who is a light and a salt for this earth. May our words and our life be the true testimony of who you are, Lord. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.